Quest for Truth, Episode 256.
Quest for Truth, presented by Protectors of the Book and HPN. Now located at life-truth.com, here are your podcast host deputies, Keith Heltzley and Nathan Caldwell.
Welcome, everyone. This is your host, Keith, and I am live, or at least live to hard drive, in Church House Studios today. There won't be a live co-host, though. Yeah, I know. I could make it, but I do have a pre-recorded thing that I want to present. Runs a little bit long, so I will keep comments short. I will only really preface this by saying, in my reading about the Holy Spirit and borrowing from information that is in a book written by Michael Green called I Believe in the Holy Spirit, this is where I'm getting my content from today. I don't use his commentary. What I do is use his kind of heading points in the book, and I use his scripture references, and I put that together with my own commentary. So that's how this podcast episode today came to be. I will tell you, this is a complicated topic, and there's at least a couple more, maybe three, we can crunch episodes out based on the Holy Spirit, especially at the time after Pentecost, which is what we're talking about today. Before we get started, and since we are part of the Christian podcast community, let's take the time now to listen to this.
Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25. Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you with his neighbor, for we are members of one another for his name's sake.
What's up, everybody? I'm Jamal Bandy, the host of the Prescribed Truth Podcast, where I seek to distribute the truth that the doctor prescribes to the church and the world today. The Lord graciously brought me out of a cult in 2010, saved me in 2013, and in 2017, Prescribed Truth began. My mission has been to spread the truth of God's word while refuting dangerous lies affecting most churches and the culture at large from a biblical and reformed perspective. Join me on Sundays at 6 p.m. Eastern Time for the live recording of the podcast on YouTube, and download the audio version wherever podcasts can be found, including the Christian podcast community. If you would like to know more about Prescribed Truth, please visit my website at prescribedtruth.com. And remember, this world is full of errors, but the only thing that the doctor prescribes is truth. Blessings.
And here we go with our main topic.
Main topic.
Talk about part three, Holy Spirit since Pentecost. To review, we've in the past talked about the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament being temporary and sporadic to achieve God's purpose. We talked about the Holy Spirit in the time frame from Bethlehem to Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit was deeply entwined with Jesus' life, but temporary to others. And now we're going to talk about the since Pentecost and how the Holy Spirit is applied to the church as a group and individuals. So let's look at the Spirit and his mission, or answering the question, why did God send his Holy Spirit? There's basically four reasons. One, he creates a quality of life, and he unites believers in fellowship. Two, he equips believers for a mission. Three, the Comforter doesn't come to make us comfortable, but he does do that. We need it. But he comes mainly to equip. And four, the Holy Spirit is not an eternal gift that we should keep quiet about or keep within our church doors. So let's look at the era when the Spirit begins. Let's roll the clock back a little bit, and let's talk about the Gospels. We talked it before, they pretty much all describe how the Spirit is deeply entwined with the life of Jesus. But Mark has this to add, that believers are given the word to say before governments. We find this in Mark 13, 9 through 13. But be on your guard, for they will deliver you over to councils, and you will be beaten in synagogues, and you will stand before governments and kings for my sake, to bear witness before them. And the gospel must first be proclaimed to all nations. And when they bring you to trial and deliver you over, do not be anxious beforehand what you are to say, but say whatever is given you in that hour, for it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. And 12:13 goes on to say, brother and will deliver brother to death, father will deliver child, child will raise against parents, and so forth. But what the main thing there is that will be when the Holy Spirit comes, you are a witness. That's going to be a big thing. Going to hear the Holy Spirit when he comes. The witness is big. Equip is big. So let's keep on going as we look here. Matthew strongly connects Jesus with the Holy Spirit, with the exception where Jesus sent his disciples on a training mission. This in Matthew 10, the whole chapter, but let me just summarize this really quickly in a couple of points. For one, it's the only time when they're called apostles while Jesus is still actively in his ministry, and that is found in verse 14. Then they're given the Spirit of the Father to cast out demons and heal the sick. And this is from verses 5 through 15. But this is only a temporary mission. Like the Old Testament, they only had the Spirit for a little while, and they wouldn't really get it back fully until after Jesus' departure. Then, of course, Matthew, towards the end of his Gospel, has the Great Commission to go make disciples and so forth. Matthew 28:18 to 20. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and earth has been given unto me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Now, Luke, I don't think he has a lot in there about bestowing the Spirit on others. Well, yes, he does. Let me get there. First of all, he demonstrates how the Holy Spirit is entwined with Jesus, not only from birth, but from conception. We find that in Luke 1:26-34, I believe it is. He talks about how Jesus is baptized or anointed by the Holy Spirit. That's in Luke 3:21-22, I believe it is. And of course, Jesus was a fulfilled prophecy from the Old Testament. And he states that in Luke 4:18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, and he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed. This is a statement from Jesus as he read from the scrolls in one of his early sermons. Let me go to what Paul says. He claims that believers are a priestly service, that we are sanctified by the Holy Spirit, but any credit goes to Christ. This is in Romans 15, 16 through 18, to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God, so that the offerings of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Verse 17, in Christ Jesus, then, I have come to be proud of my work for God, for I will not venture to speak of anything accept what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience by word of deed. So, with that kind of preface out of the way, let's look at the beginnings of the Holy Spirit's work in Jerusalem. Jesus' work became final with the crucifixion and his returning in power to God's right hand. And so that's where Acts 2 comes in, which raises the curtain on the era of the church. And we could also say that the Holy Spirit and the apostles' witness is what marks this beginning of this age of the church. One, the apostles received Jesus' power to witness in Acts 1:8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in all Judea and Samaria. Do you see that? You'll have power to witness. And to the end of the earth, it goes on to say. Now it spreads from Jerusalem. We see this when at Pentecost, the Holy Spirit initiates this and continues to lead the spread along the way. We find that the Holy Spirit inspired Peter. This is in Acts 4, 8, and verses following. Let's look at that. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning what we have done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you." He goes on to say, verse 11, "This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name in heaven given unto men by which we can be saved." So there's a couple of things happening there. The Holy Spirit came, and what did Peter do? He was inspired with this word. He was led by the Holy Spirit with this word. But a message of salvation, it wasn't about him. It was about this power that Jesus, the cornerstone, passed on to the apostles, the foundation. Speaking of inspire, the Holy Spirit inspires teaching the Samaritans, and this is in Acts 4, in Acts 4, the Holy Spirit inspired or led Peter, or not Peter, Philip, to talk to the eunuch. At the very same time, the Holy Spirit moved in both Peter and Cornelius in Acts 10:1-33, basically to open the door to the Gentiles. So the Spirit initiates the mission. It's not organized by people. Hey, if it was organized by people, nothing would happen. It's not organized by churches. If you think about it, the apostles, they sat quietly until Pentecost. Then they couldn't keep quiet. The apostles didn't take the word to the Gentiles until Paul was led and come onto the scene. And even Paul, he was an ex-Pharisee who hunted believers until he had an encounter with Jesus and the Holy Spirit. When they didn't have a church set up in Jerusalem, the leaders didn't do anything to reach Samaria or eunuchs until Philip was led by the Holy Spirit. One thing to get out of this is the church is only effective when following the lead of the Holy Spirit. Now, here's a statement. The Spirit universalizes mission. Well, what does that mean, universalize? Well, it brings the mission to everybody. Universally is kind of what that would mean. We find fulfilled prophecy in Acts it talks about the fiery baptism of the Spirit with tongues of fire, rushing wind. We find Joel's prophecy fulfilled, Spirit on all flesh, young men, old men, women, and so forth. And in all this, the Holy Spirit equips each believer for mission. The word Pentecost is the first fruits offering from the Old Testament. And just like the word Pentecost in the Old Testament is the first fruit offering, here in early in Acts, we find Pentecost as the first fruit offering of the Spirit. There were 3,000 people added in that first day. In fact, on that first day in Acts 2:5 through 11, there were 14 nations present that day. I don't have the list to count them up, but I did. There were 14 of them. And they all were able to speak and understand each other, speaking in tongues. Now, we'll eventually circle back on that, but let's leave that speaking in tongues thing laying there for right now. Let's move on to the Spirit and testimony. Now, if you ask me, this is one of the main ways that we all should expect the Spirit to move in our lives as a believer. We find early on in Acts 6, 1 through 7, that church officials were elected, which facilitated ministering the word. We also find Stephen killed while witnessing, shortly in Acts 7, I believe it is. We find that men and women are evicted for spreading the word in Acts 8. And of course, these witnesses would include apostles, the Holy Spirit, who is given to the obedient, soldiers and governors, princes, crowds, individuals. But the point is, the witnesses were not silent. When the Holy Spirit comes, you are moved to bear witness and testify in a not silent way. And did you notice that? The Spirit comes to have us witness and testify. But you see all that bad stuff, the persecutions and the bad things, the scattering and so forth. The Holy Spirit, it may look bad to us. We do something good, we get something bad. But we're going to find out as we go along that the Holy Spirit does indeed and can work through those scatterings and persecutions. Let's move on and talk about the Spirit enlivening the Word, making the Word come to life. Now, think about it. I think we've said it before. The Word, when we speak, our words are closely related to our breath and spirit or wind. When you form words, you can't make the sound without passing air through your teeth, lips, and tongue, and so forth. And this is how the word spirit is used in both New and Old Testament. It can also mean breath. It can also mean wind. And even though words are, you know, an intelligent, I guess, impression, you could say, they still are closely tied to that. Now, I say that because we're talking about how the Spirit enlivens the Word. First of all, we are to preach or proclaim the Word in Acts 8:4. Now, those who are scattered went about preaching the Word. Next, we ought to be gripped or occupied by the Word in Acts 18:5, and my verse I'm reading here, by the way, is ESV. King James says gripped. That's why I say gripped or occupied, because as we read this, when Silas and Timothy arrived from Macedonia, Paul was occupied by the Word. In King James, he was gripped by the Word. The Word had his full attention. testifying to the Jews that the Christ was Jesus. Now, when you speak the word, we hear the word. Acts 19:10. This continued for 2 years, so that all the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord. They heard the word of the Lord by these apostles teaching, preaching, and proclaiming. And of course, the witness and testimony of all the individuals who went about being scattered and repeating these teachings. And this was to both Jews and Greeks, of course. Now, we receive the Spirit through word, Acts 10:44. While Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. Now, if we don't respond in that way, it's because it's Satan who blinds and deafens us. The Holy Spirit can even use the foolish words of preachers and even podcasters to enlighten and convict the hearer. It's not the human words that save, it's the Holy Spirit that transforms. Aha, there's another key word. The Holy Spirit transforms. This is another sign that you know that you're a believer and that you have the Holy Spirit. I know people like to say it's all about tongues. Well, I don't want to poo-poo on that idea. But honestly, more often than not, even in Bible times, when the Holy Spirit came, there was transformation, there was witnessing, there was testifying, and those are indeed gifts of the Spirit, and more solid signs, if you ask me, that we have this Holy Spirit. Here's some requirements for the gospel. Well, one, the Holy Spirit has to be in it. Number two, there has to be a message or messenger to preach and speak the words. Three, there has to be a message and there has to be a messenger. Now, out of those three, only the Holy Spirit is indispensable. I mean, you can have a poor message, and the Holy Spirit can speak through those faltering words. You can have a speaker who doesn't speak well, but the Holy Spirit can take that message. So you may not have the best speaker, you may not have the best message, but when the Holy Spirit is in it and he speaks to you and convicts you, it's time to respond. But let's move on along. Let's talk about the Spirit's conviction. And there's also an attraction there. We'll get to that in a moment. As we mentioned, the Holy Spirit is involved in every step of the salvation process. He convicts, and as mentioned, he can even use stray words he maybe didn't intend to drop in there as a testimony, but somehow it strikes the chord of somebody. Somehow they call that putting a pebble in someone's shoe, giving them just some thing to think about to come back to later. Two, it makes the Holy Spirit makes people conscious of their sin. Number three, it makes Jesus attractive as the answer. Once you know you've got a problem and you're convicted, the Holy Spirit helps lead you to Jesus as the answer. In John 15:26, and we'll look at a couple other ones here. 15:26, but when the Helper comes, who I will send you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. In John 16:14, he will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. So you can see just in those couple of verses that the Holy Spirit declares Jesus. When we use these faltering words and a jar of clay kind of a speaker, it's the Holy Spirit who can grab that and show you Jesus. Let's move on to repentance and faith. Now, repentance that leads to life It's a gift. You can have repentance. Well, I feel sorry for myself. I feel sorry I got caught. No, that's not going to cut it. But if you have repentance that leads to life, it's from the Holy Spirit. Acts 2:15. Well, there's a couple of them here. Let's roll die here and look at these verses. Acts 2:15. For these people are not drunk as you suppose. It is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was uttered by the prophet Joel. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. And your sons and daughters shall prophesy. And your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my male servants and female servants in those days, I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. In Acts 5:31, God exalted at his right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. 2 Timothy 2:25, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant some repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth. So those are a few examples of how the Holy Spirit draws us to show us Jesus, to show us the truth, to glorify God. Faith is a gift, and it's a gift brought on by the Holy Spirit. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 12:3 and some other passages here as we roll down my list here. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. So if you find somebody who will agree that Jesus is their Lord, now not just say the words, but mean those words, it's the Holy Spirit who opens their eyes to let them understand that. As long as somebody is saying Jesus is accursed, or you know, some other bad words about Jesus, they're not led by the Holy Spirit. They don't have the Holy Spirit. Moving on to 1 Corinthians 2:12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given to us by God. Ephesians 2:8, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God. 2 Corinthians 5:5, he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. Verse 7 in the same chapter there, for we walk by faith, not by sight. In Romans 8:15, for you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. Galatians 4:6, because you are sons, God has sent the spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wow, there's a lot of verses that are kind of chained together to explain that concept. I don't know if I could even say it any better than that. The Holy Spirit leads us to Jesus. We are adopted. We are his sons. There's a quick illustration before I move on. What's the big deal about being a son? Somebody once says, well, look, here's my dog. He's a good dog. He stays by my side. He's faithful. He's loyal. He's potty trained. He doesn't make messes in the house. He just comforts me as I sit by the fire. In the other room is my son. He wears diapers. He makes messes. He's not potty trained. He is rowdy and hard to control. But who do you think is going to inherit my estate? Not the dog. So even though we might be messy Christians now, messy baby Christians, by being in the family, and we know we're in the family, when we have the Holy Spirit, and we know the Holy Spirit, when the things of God makes sense, I guess you might say. We get that understanding. We have we have a testimony, we have a witness, and we have a desire to proclaim and share and tell people about what's happened. Let's move on here. What we can see here is that hard hearts are softened as people come to faith, that people of all ages and backgrounds come to experience the Messiah, that being born into the family of God, we are now adopted. Let's move on and look at how the Spirit works in the individual. All those things were focused on how the Holy Spirit moves and leads the church. What's some individual things here? Because the God's plan, of course, is to send the Holy Spirit to equip and grow his kingdom. So what now? Why does he give the Holy Spirit to each individual? To initiate us. The Holy Spirit brings repentance and faith, and the entire Godhead plays its own part in the regeneration process. Let's look at some terminology. For one, salvation is God providing grace, love, the payment, and the faith. All we have to do is respond and accept that faith in Christ, that trust in Christ, that Christ paid that. Next, we have indwelling. Sometimes the term is Christ living in us. Sometimes it is the Spirit living in us. For example, Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. In Colossians 1:27, it puts it this way, to them God chose to make known, one more time, to them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. In Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Romans 8:10, but if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. In 1 Corinthians 3:16, do you not know you are now a temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? So you can see how that term is interchangeable. Sometimes we say that Christians are in Jesus, sometimes that they are in the Spirit. Philippians 1:1 and some others, Philippians 1:1, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, with the overseers and deacons. 1 Corinthians 3:1, but I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. Again, Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Romans 8:9, you, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. Colossians 1:8, and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. Ephesians 2:22, in him you are also being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. So the point is that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are firmly connected. Now the Holy Spirit abides for a purpose. Let's move on to see how the Spirit assures us, or comforts us, you might say, because he is the comforter. We have assurance that we are accepted. In Acts 26:18 and some other ones here, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Ephesians 1:6, to the praise of its glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. So this is a few ways that we have some assurance of our salvation, assurance we have the Holy Spirit. Let's look at assurance through sacraments. Now, I've never really thought about that. So let me see what these verses have to say about baptism, which is following in faith of Jesus' burial and resurrection, and communion, which is partaking in Jesus in an intimate way, and a pledge that we are now dedicated to live for him. And John 6, the whole chapter, let me just bring some highlights out here. Verse 27, do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures through eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you, for on him God the Father has sent his seal. And verse 58, this is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. In verse 63, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are Spirit and life. So, you know, even though we have the little cup of the grape juice, we have the little wafer of the bread, it's not the physical things, it's the Holy Spirit. Those are just physical symbols that we use to help us remind us what the Spirit does, and eternal nourishment that we get from Jesus. And of course, the baptism is just a physical symbol that we do, that we can share in what Christ does. And by doing those things as a young new believer, it's some of our first acts that we can do to prove that we now have transformed ways. Can those be faked? Oh, yeah. But it doesn't take long, and your sincerity will be proven out. I know way too many people who come to church, get baptized, have communion, and they don't see him. They weren't really saved. They thought there was something magical happening there. Well, it's not magic. It's not the food. It's not the wine. It's not the water. It's, you know, the Holy Spirit. Let me move on along. The Holy Spirit assures us through signs. Now, what kind of signs? You know, the signs is often used in the Bible as the word miracle, which literally means sign. Mira means to look at. And I guess coal is something visible. Now, is there something visible in our life that we can point to and say, ah, look, this is a miracle. This is a sign. The Holy Spirit did this. Remember, I said the biggest thing that happens is a transformed life, keeping God's word. Not that you don't sin, but that you don't strive to sin. I've also heard it said recently that a young woman who was new to the faith was sat down and talked to by a pastor or a deacon, and they were asked, do you still sin? And she says, I think I sin more now than I used to. And they said, what do you mean by that? She says, before I was saved, I would sin, and I pursued the sin. But now when I sin, I'm running from the sin. And this is one example of what I mean by a transformed life, is the things we used to enjoy, we now see them for what they are. And that is, to me, the biggest. That's the most sure sign that someone really is saved. It's not talking in tongues. It's not performing miracles. It's not prophesying, although that's a good one too. It's, are you transformed? Where is your desire? 1 John 3:9. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. Being willing to face the world and leaving its ways, being willing to fellowship with other believers, this is a key to a transformed life. It's the Spirit that mediates and empowers us to overcome. Let's look at 1 John 3, 4, and some other verses here. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed our fellowship is of the Father and of Son Jesus Christ. We are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. 1 John 5:14, and this is the confidence we have towards him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. 1 John 4:18, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, for fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. So, wow, that's some heavy stuff there. And again, sometimes we sin and we feel like we've failed. But when we sin, and we feel like we've failed, it's because we're trying to live a life of running from it and not to it. When we give in and start running through it, we got a problem. But if you feel like a failure, you're not. The Holy Spirit is letting you know that what you've done is not right, and he's given you a nudge to correct that. Let's look at this foundation of assurance a little bit closer. Because if we hope we're Christians, we're kind of assuming we're Christians under our own power. And that's what I mean is, when we do that, we're making it be that we are doing something to make God love us, and that's not true. Grace is not earned. God's grace, redemption, justification, these are all gifts of God, and it does it all for us. We don't have to do anything other than to obey his commands. Well, let me talk about five things here of belonging to the Holy Spirit. One, adoption. Holy Spirit makes believers sons. We already talked about that a little bit in Galatians 4, 5, and some other ones here. To redeem those who are under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has set the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Ephesians 1, 5. He predestined us for adoptions as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will. Romans 8:15, remember this one? You did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. Number two, we're sealed. We have heard. We have believed. We are sealed by the Holy Spirit. We are now his property, and we belong. Ephesians 1:13, in him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promise of the Holy Spirit. Number three, earnest. What does that mean? It means to seal the deal. You have a little bit of value now to represent a greater deal value later. Ephesians 1:14 and 2 Corinthians 5:5. Who is the guarantee of our inheritance? Who until we acquire possession of it to the grace of his glory? 2 Corinthians 5:5. He who has prepared us for this very thing, who has given us a spirit of guarantee. So, we don't have to do anything. We receive the Holy Spirit and his transformations now, and that small taste of what heaven is going to be like, we'll receive those greater rewards later. So the Holy Spirit acts as a down payment to assure us. Number four, first fruits. The only thing I have to say about first fruits, I don't think I've said it before, is that when a farmer has his first fruits, the first thing you pick indicates how good the crop is going to be through the rest of the season. So the first fruits we have with on the day of Pentecost, that indicates powerful the Holy Spirit is for us through the rest of the season. That's finally number five, just assurance. Romans 8:16, for one, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. 1 Thessalonians 1:5, because our gospel came to you not only in words, but also in power and the Holy Spirit. And with full conviction, you know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sakes. And so we have, to me that would say, we have the assurance of seeing transformed lives, not only in ourselves, but other believers, in our leaders. These are all marks of how we know of assurance the Holy Spirit is in us. Let's look a little bit at Christian character. The spirit of freedom. Legalism is something that's kind of ingrained in our human nature. We need to follow the rules. We're all about making rules, following rules, and things like that. But the thing is, perfect law-keeping cannot be done. All of us have sinned and fallen short. Perfect obedience would still not be enough, because it took Jesus to cover that enough for us. He paid the price we couldn't pay. And it's not because of self-merit. It's not because of anything we do. It's from way back. You know, the Jews had all these laws, and not a single one of them followed them well enough to be considered, you know, righteous all the way. Abraham was accepted first, and he was accepted as a down payment with what would happen later when Christ would come. So people say, well, do people in the Old Testament go to heaven? Well, yeah, they do, at least the ones you'd call it, quote unquote, righteous, because they received the laws to obey, and they obeyed them as best as they can, but they did it as kind of the down payment to a better thing, Christ. And just like we have a down payment of the Holy Spirit in our lives as a better thing, eternal reward. And Christ became cursed, taking on our sin as our substitute. And because of that, we are accepted as though we were sinless, which is what grace is, leading to salvation. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for our sake he was made complete sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So Jesus did what we could never do. And the Holy Spirit releases that gift so that we can be justified. Romans 7:6. But now we are released to the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we serve him in a new way, of the Spirit, and not in the old way of the written code. Not to return to legalism. We find this in Corinthians 3:6. Who has made us sufficient to be ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Now let's talk about a spirit of power. Because here's a key thing, is that liberty is not license. There's a fancy word out there called antinomianism. It means that anti is against, and nomian means a follower of the law. There are people who say that now we have Christ, we don't have to follow the law. We can go against the law. We're a law unto our own self. No, liberty is not a license. God paid what man could never pay to fulfill his requirement. Romans 8, 3 and 4. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do, by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. And for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled, who walked not according to the flesh, but by the Spirit. So what we are is we're not forgiven because we keep the law, but because we're forgiven, we should strive to keep the law. Romans 6, 19, I'm speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves leading to sanctification. 6:22. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification, and its end, eternal life. 6:23. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So, in other words, to live with Christ is to die with Christ. Or wait a minute, is that right? So, to die with Christ in this world is to live with Christ forever. And we find that in Romans 8:11. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give new life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Now, the law demands holiness, but it offers no power to keep it. The Holy Spirit does offer that power. We find that again, we've said it before, in Romans 8, verses 1 and 2. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. Now, this empowering is not automatic. We need to daily die to ourselves. Romans 7:25 and some other ones here. Thanks be to God and Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. 8:13. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. In Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So, we should live, walk, and abide in the Spirit. And let's look at Galatians 5:24. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with passions and desires. 6:16. And as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. So the Holy Spirit, when we want to do wrong, he empowers us to do right. And this resurrection power is for all believers, a strength to your inner self. Ephesians 1 and 1, 8 and following. I'm sorry, 1:18. Having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance of the saints. This goes on to verse 19. What is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but the one that is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. 1 Timothy 3:16, great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness. He was manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up to glory. 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ also suffered once for sin, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but being made alive in the Spirit. Lots of stuff there. The spirit of Christ-likeness. This is also another feature of what Christians ought to have. It's not a naked power of God, but with a purpose, which leads to fruits of the Spirit. Now, what I mean by that is, sometimes people say, well, you know, God is like an impersonal force, like magnetism or gravity, or the force in Star Wars. No, God does have a power of the Holy Spirit, but it has a purpose, it has intelligence, it has a design, and it leads to fruits. Of course, Galatians 5:22-23, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now, God does require holiness, but he gives us his Spirit to help us cover that and accomplish that. And the Holy Spirit continues an ongoing work to actualize, or sanctify, this will be the more correct word. And it's an ongoing process, so it'll keep on going on until we see him in glory. Now, the Holy Spirit helps the Christians grow, because if the Holy Spirit is one with God, and the Holy Spirit dwells in us, we should be growing in our godliness. The Holy Spirit works to take our prayers back and forth between God. This Holy Spirit should help to illuminate God to us. We shouldn't be following earthly wisdom anymore. 1 Corinthians 2:12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. So we shouldn't be worried about philosophy, but having God's gift revealed to us. The Holy Spirit is who gives us this understanding. And in Colossians 1:9-10, and so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. So, see, there's another way you can tell you have the Spirit. You have spiritual knowledge and wisdom. It goes on to verse 10, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in all good work, and increasing in knowledge of God. So we should continue to be pleasing to God and increasing in understanding and strengthening in his power. The Holy Spirit helps us to identify false teachers. 1 John 2:20-22. But you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you all have knowledge. Who is the liar among you but the one who denies Jesus is Christ? This is the Antichrist, who denies the Father and the Son. And so the spirit that confesses Jesus is of God. 1 John 4:2. By this you know the spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. Now, the Holy Spirit guides believers. And how do we make our decisions? It's not from some quick, easy answer. It's not by some democratic vote. It's not by common sense. God guides one way is through circumstances or experiences. Sometimes we feel like God is telling us something. We feel like we have a motion drawing us somewhere. But look at Acts 16:10. And when Paul had seen a vision, immediately he sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach to them. So there's ways God can open and close doors there. The second way is God speaks to us through other Christians. If you had a vision like that, you want to ask other Christians, what do you think about this? Let's look at Acts 6:5 and some other ones here. And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and some other ones. And these they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid hands on them. In chapter 13, verse 43, and after the meeting of the synagogue broke up, many Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, who, as they spoke with them, urged them to continue in the grace of God. So, these are personal convictions that can be tested by others. A third way is that God guides us through Scripture. This is not to cherry-pick verses to find ones that we like, but to actually read what is being said there. Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. You know, let your life be so deeply ingrained in the Bible and what it says that, you know, even though you may have an emotion, even though it passes muster with other Christians, what does the Bible say in regards to that? Sometimes, you know, one or the other ways will be silent on this or not really clear. But when you combine all three, you'll usually end up with a good direction. The fourth way is God's guiding assurance. What I mean by that is found in Colossians 3:14. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony and inner peace. And I think this might be the final section here. The Spirit empowers prayer. We should pray in the Spirit. In Jude, verse 20, for one thing, it says, but you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, Ephesians 6:20, for which I am ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly what I ought to speak. I'm going to wrap up with this, but there's going to be more coming about this. Sometimes we have a deep, intense, spirit-led direction. People will say this is what speaking in tongues is about. In 1 Corinthians 12:10, to another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, the ability to distinguish between spirits. To another, various kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. So, there's a purpose there, which is to allow prayer from a subconscious level. this gift of tongues would help in our weakness. Romans 8:26. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes with ourselves and groanings too deep for words. Now, that's where I'm going to stop this. Now, ask me, do I believe that talking in tongues is all that important? No, I really don't think it's that important. And I think people get that context, those last two verses, a little bit out of whack. Granted, the Spirit does speak in deep groanings for us. It doesn't say that we speak in deep groanings, but the Spirit does. Even a simple prayer like, God help me out of this mess, the Spirit can take that and apply the deep words to understand. I don't think that it... that when we don't know what to say, that we should just make noises. In fact, if you was to just sit in silence because you don't know what to say, to me that's just as much talking in tongues as somebody who's making sounds. Either way, the Holy Spirit knows what's on your heart, and he can pull that out, and he can intercede on your behalf in groanings too deep to understand. But let the Holy Spirit be the one who utters deep words. Don't force it. Don't try to do it yourself. If you are inclined to, if it helps you feel more connected, I don't know what to tell you. Go for it, I guess. I'd be more inclined to say, if you don't know what to say, just be silent. Let the Holy Spirit take that silence and run with it. But that's where I want to leave this. I kind of left it in a big snake pit there. I'm sure there's people who are trying to add to that or correct me on or go into a different direction. But this has been going for quite some time, and we'll have to pick up that topic on part 3 continued at some point. But that's what I have for today. Lots of stuff about the Holy Spirit. And, you know, I just want to kind of bring out that personally, I don't have a problem with people who are of charismatic nature and the gifts that they claim. What I do have a problem with is the theology behind why they make those claims. And I will say that let's call them traditional Christians who say they don't have the gifts, they don't believe in the gifts, there's a cessation of the gifts. Well, I don't want to dispute that either, because honestly, theologically, that's more correct. But for those people, just be sure you don't discount the power and moving of the Holy Spirit. Because he does move, he does lead, he does guide, he does reveal. But if you get caught up in the emotion and the experience, take time to step back and check your theology. I just want to also remind folks of Revelation, the Ephesians church. They were told, basically, your theology is great, but you've lost your love. And I think that when we rediscover the Holy Spirit, even those Christians whose theology is great, but they seem to be dry and cold and lost their love, get back in tune with the Holy Spirit. Well, this has been a long show, so thanks for sticking with me. Stay tuned. If all goes well, next week should be our regularly scheduled drama about Luke. And then we'll return to a quest for truth after that. At least that's the schedule. Things may change. I may have to flip-flop something in there. But thanks for listening. This is your host, Keith. See you next week. Tell a friend about us, because that really is how we grow the most.
Visit life-truth.com, the new home for all our Quest for Truth shows. While you're there, subscribe to the shows. Sign up for email notifications. Send an email or leave a voicemail at 401-753-4844. Everything Nathan Caldwell does can be found at Protectors of the Book, facebook.com/protectorsofthebook. Music for the show provided by permission of Kevin Zerbe, zerbinator.wordpress.com. May God richly bless you. If you don't know Jesus, your greatest need is a Savior. Thanks for listening.